in a village one time, and the family wasn't with me. There was a lot of things I wish they would have been in on that they missed, but it was that village where we went, and I got so sick from it. I was so sick for weeks, but there was no church there. We met in a house. It was just dirt everywhere. But I remember how it was. And I remember that old lady, his brother Lucio's mother-in-law. She had been sick for 36 years with arthritis, and her hands were just all knotted up. And she didn't have any medicine to take or anything. She couldn't walk. She laid in a bed while we had church. And I remember her just clinging to my hands when we left. And saying, please don't forget us. We need the Word of God. And it was just such a blessing to her just to have one service. If it was in a house, it didn't matter where it was. And so it makes it easier for me. Things like this ain't nothing to me, really. I mean, to you it may be just awful, but I don't think anybody feels that way. But I mean, this may really be a sacrifice, but my goodness. We've had church in the rain. We've had church in with no roof, 100 and some degrees, and never an air conditioner, never a fan, never nothing. And have a wonderful time.
Amen.
People just be thankful they're there and enjoying it. But anyway, let's go back to 2 Samuel again. And we've been talking about David's sin. And we've talked all about how it happened, what happened before it happened, and then how it happened. And we wondered last week how it could and asked that question and everything. But we've got to move on. This is not a real pleasant message here this morning. It's nothing that's going to offer you hope. Now, as we get a little farther down into this, there is hope. It's a wonderful thing to what God did about all this. There's some good things that happened after all this misery and woe. But this morning, we're just going to look at this thing right here. The morning after. What's it like? The morning after. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. So, let me say this before we get started. You know, we're not talking about a reprobate person here who's degenerated to the point of an animal and has no regard for God or morals or whose conscience is seared. That's not who we're talking about here this morning. No. We're not talking about some person who's a dark soul and blank of any understanding or knowledge of God and has no care for nobody. That's not who we're talking about. We're not talking about a person who's past feeling and given over to uncleanness, vile affections, and a reprobate mind. Some people listen to what I'm going to say this morning and say, well, it ain't that way for everybody. Well, it's that way for everybody that's got anything left in their soul besides darkness and emptiness. If you're just a soul that's been turned over to uncleanness and vile affections and a reprobate mind, yeah, you can do it and just keep it going. But this is not, that's not who I'm talking to this morning. And God, you know, we're talking about a person who knows right and wrong and regards God in his heart, but lets down his guard just long enough to let corruption enter into his soul. Now, you know, to say a saved person cannot sin is foolish. And there's a lot of people that say that about me in particular, that I say that. They accuse me of saying and teaching sinless perfection and that saved people don't sin. God's going to judge those people for lying and saying such things. It's foolishness to even think that a saved person cannot sin. And to tell people, saved or not, that they can't help sinning is wicked. That's what that is. Baptist preacher or whoever tells it, it's wickedness. We do not teach that a person who is saved cannot sin. And my, look at what we're talking about here this morning. So what is it like for a person like this after it's done? I mean, what's it like after you've broken through the barriers and you've crossed the line? You step through that door and now you're on the other side. Things have changed. Stay with me. Listen. Think. You have taken of that forbidden fruit and you've eaten, swallowed it down. And you've been thinking about it and played it out in your imagination many times. But now it has become a real action and a real reality in your life. And it'll forever be in your past, no matter what you do about it now. There's a big difference when you step over the line and commit the sin. People say, well, you think it in your heart, same as doing it. That is a bunch of baloney.
Yes, sir.
That is not true. It is not the same thing. Imagination, wicked imaginations are wrong. And thinking upon sin is a prelude to committing that sin. But thinking about it is not the same as doing it. And that's the big difference. That's what we're talking about here this morning. He's done it.
Yes, sir.
And so now it's a whole different situation. Everything has changed. Imagination involves only one person, but this sin involves two people joined together to commit this awful transgression against one another, against their spouses, against God. And it hurts other people besides all that. It affects other people very adversely, badly. And David didn't sin for her the night he saw her washing herself. I hope you understand that. I hope you haven't misunderstood this story. It wasn't that night. It couldn't have been. She was washing herself. She was not in a condition for this. But after she got over that, then it happened. So, he had at least a few days before she was purified from her uncleanness. That's what the Bible says. He went and got her, brought her to him, for she was purified from her uncleanness. So he had to think on it for a few days. And as he thought on it a few days before it actually happened. Think about that. See, you got it all wrong if you think this thing just hit him and bang, and he fell in an instant and it was just overwhelming him and that it just happened on him before he knew what had happened. That is not how it happened. The morning after, you realize that your life has changed forever. Think about it. But you don't have a firm grip on just how much it has changed, or if it's for the better or for the worse. You don't realize yet that you're going to have to live with this memory you've made for the rest of your life. It's going to take a little while for that to soak in. Mm-hmm. See, it's all fun and games until it ain't all fun and games anymore. When two people come together in this kind of wickedness, there's a seal broken. There's something done. There's so many knots that are untied that you find yourself in a panic trying to consider all of them. I mean, you are in a panic almost in your soul. She returned unto her house, verse 4 says. I wonder what she felt like when she closed the door behind her in her own house where she and her husband lived. And I wonder what she felt like when she looked in the mirror at herself that night. And I wonder what she felt like when she got in the bed where she had slept with her husband. What was going through David's mind that night after she left? And how well did he sleep that night, you reckon? Yeah. Nobody thinks about this before.
Right.
On the way in, entering in, this is not the things you think about. These are not things you think. And neither is the Word of God. Neither is God. Neither is your family. Neither is anything. We've talked about this before. I mentioned that you have to forget everything. But you only forget it for a few moments, and then it all comes back in on you. And that's what we're trying to point out here this morning. If people could only see this, and if they could only feel what they're going to feel when it's over,
yes,
they would stop.
Yep.
But they don't. Because lust blinds you. Sin blinds you. It blinds your heart. It blinds your mind. The Bible says those words. A blinded heart, a blinded mind. What does that? Your sin and your lust. You forget reality. And you live in fantasy romance.
Yep.
Some people call it. As long as it was a secret between him and her. Somehow, people have this strange sense of pride. It's crazy. I know it's crazy, but it's there. It's real. You feel like you've added something new and exciting to your life. But there's a conflict in your soul and in your mind because you know you can't tell anybody about it. And how can you be proud of such a wicked thing you've done?
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Lust deceives you. I've told you so many times, all sin, every sin begins with a lie.
Yep.
It always begins with a lie. It's your desire. It's the lust that you're enticed. See, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's how it happens. Lust causes you to believe a lie. Lust causes you to lie to yourself that this is okay for me. This will work. I can do this. And nothing's going to happen because I'm smarter than the average bear. I know how to do this, and I've got a plan, and I'm somebody. Lust are very deceitful. And for just a very brief time after your sin, you may have a sense of pleasure and excitement. And we're talking about the sin of adultery here and fornication. But all these things apply to all sin.
Yes. Yes,
this is the worst. This is the worst sin that you can commit. Because of the consequences and the damage that it causes, the collateral damage. But at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 17, you've all heard this before, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Do you know who said that? The wicked woman, the foolish woman in Proverbs chapter 9. The foolish woman says, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But that's simply because you're still under the delusion that your sin's never going to be uncovered, see? That's why it's sweet. You think you're safe at that for that little bit of time. There's just a little bit of time when you think it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. But it's just a little bit of time. You're delighted in yourself because you think you've gotten away with what other people couldn't get away with. But here's how it really works. Are you listening to me? As each day passes, the pleasure and the excitement give way to fear and dread of someone finding out about what you've done and bringing you to account for it. You can't look people in the eye. You begin to withdraw yourself from close fellowship with friends and family to reduce the chances of making a slip somehow and to avoid seeing their faces and having their eyes upon you.
Yes.
You got to hide. You just feel this overwhelming urge to hide. And you're afraid of everybody. You're suspicious of everybody because you're guilty. That's what guilt does to you.
Right.
And this is a real thing. And this is what happens in all sin.
Yes.
You can see it in little children from the time they're little bitty, can't you? When you catch them, oh my. You can tell when they've been doing something, when they're little. You can tell when they're lying to you when they're little because their face can't hide it. They haven't learned it. They haven't developed the skill of lying with their face like they do with their tongue.
Yes. Right.
But they will.
Yes, they will.
Life becomes a bad dream. And you wake up every morning hoping that that's what it is, but finding out that it's not a dream. And the light goes out in your soul. That's what happens. You sin, and the lights go out. You're in darkness.
Right.
Think about this. Joseph was tempted, just like David was, only even much more severe. That woman put the pressure on him daily. Joseph was in the house with her alone. Joseph could have done the same thing that David did. But Joseph fled, just like the New Testament tells us, flee fornication. That Joseph fled, and he ended up in prison, and he ended up a servant. And, you know, his life did not go well at all for many years. But I want to tell you something. Consider how much better off Joseph was in prison than David is,
oh, yes,
sitting on the throne still.
Oh, yes.
Joseph still has a clear conscience.
Yep.
Joseph still has his purity,
yep,
his integrity.
Right.
He still knows who he is.
Right.
He still has the Lord with him in the prison.
Yes, sir.
David don't have the Lord with him on the throne or in his house. The thing David did displeased the Lord. Think about it. You're better off in prison knowing you've done right.
Yes, sir.
Than indulging yourself and then facing these awful consequences. This is what it's like. And then the day and the moment arrives when you realize that you are about to be revealed. And that others are going to know what you've done. Your worst fear is about to come to pass, and you know it. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. I wonder what else the message said. I wonder what David thought. I mean, we know what he thought. But I wonder if she asked him, what are you going to do now? What am I going to do now? Because you know what's going to happen to her, don't you? If he don't do something, you know what's going to happen to her. Her husband's going to come home, find out, and she's going to be stoned. Suddenly your whole life becomes about covering your sin and keeping from being found out. And see, here's where every sinner is. Finney always said about preachers preaching in church, he said, sinners are hiding behind their sin, and it's up to the preacher to uncover them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And boy, it's happened in church more than once. I've seen it happen. And the preacher didn't have any idea what he was doing.
Yeah.
He didn't focus on them and aim at them and shoot and uncover them on purpose. The God did it with His Word. And the
Amen.
Spirit of God working, man, thank uncovered you. Them.
Amen. Yes.
I don't know how many times people have come to church and got mad at me for preaching to them and swearing that somebody told me what they had done.
Yeah.
And nobody told me nothing, ever. That's never happened. Where I knew what they'd done and I was aiming at them. Never have done that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Boys having a lot of time when God did it and they thought I did it. David's got to protect himself. But he has to protect her also. He's well aware of the penalty for adultery and what will happen to her if her husband finds out. And maybe David's highest concern here was for her at this point. Think about it. He's the king, and he knows the loyalty of Uriah. As I mentioned last week or week before, Uriah's no stranger to him. The mighty men, he's one of the mighty men. So is Bathsheba's father. Ahithophel, her grandfather, is his counselor. And they've been together since forever. They were with him in the cave at Adullam. He's no stranger. David knows Uriah. He knows all of her family. And he knows what's facing her. But he also knows that these men are fiercely loyal to him. Think about it. Because he's the king, and knowing the loyalty of Uriah, maybe he thinks that Uriah would forgive him and blame it on her.
Yeah.
Uriah's priorities in life showed real clear through this ordeal, didn't they?
Yes.
He wouldn't go home to his wife when he had a chance. Two chances. He said, I can't do that. Not while Joab and all of the men of Israel are out there in the field fighting. I can't do that. I won't do that. David knew him. Maybe David thought he wouldn't turn on me. And besides, I'm the king. And, you know, do y'all get that?
Yes.
Maybe David wasn't concerned so much about himself because he thought he could ride this out. Being how much everybody loved him, all of the past good he'd done, how long everybody had waited, and he was the king, and, you know, maybe he could make it through this. But she wouldn't. It's possible that David felt so secure in his position that he thought people would blame her and not him for what had happened. After all, I mean, there she was, showing herself right in his sight. Maybe. The first step is to try to pin it on someone else. What is it like after the sin happens? And what is it like when you're about to be discovered? How do you protect yourself? What do you do about it? Well, you got to try and find somebody else to put between you and your sin. You see?
Yes, sir.
Eve, what have you done? Or Adam, go to Adam first. Adam, what have you done? Well, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave me to eat, and I did eat.
Yep.
He said to the woman, what have you done? Well, the serpent beguiled me, yep, and I did eat. Catch your little child into some mischief and say, why did you do this? What are they going to say?
Mm-hmm.
Bubby did it.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Or Zessie did it. It's the truth. First step. You can mark it down. This is the way it always happens. First thing you're going to do is try to find somebody else to put between you and your sin. Some way, somehow, you're going to have to find somebody to take the brunt of the blow. So David, his first attempt to hide his sin was to get Uriah to spend the night with his wife, and that would give the explanation for her being with child, and he'd be off the hook. Smart plan. That's the first thing you do. Try to cover it up. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. But David would always know. If that would have worked, and Uriah would have went home and lied with his wife, lain with his wife, and then the baby would have been born, and David would have been off the hook. Would that have cleared everything up? Oh, no. David would have known all of his life. She would have known. There were other people that knew too. So you would always have this fear that the messenger who went and brought her, the messenger who brought her message, all these things that, you know, the questions. Why did he bring Uriah home just out of the blue, right out of the middle of the big battle, and he sent me Uriah the Hittite? Why Uriah?
Yeah.
What's the deal? Then you wonder what Uriah thought about that. It's kind of strange here, bringing me home in the middle of the battle.
Right.
I said when we started this, we don't know any more than what the Bible has told us here. But we do know human nature, and we know how these things work, and we know how people talk, we know how people do. And you got to wonder, did somebody whisper something to him?
Right, yeah.
Did he ask any questions when he got there, like, what's, anybody know what's going on? Well, why am I here? What's, There were people who knew. I mean, you know, when you see this thing happen, David wasn't alone in his house. There were other people there. There were servants. There were other people. What about his wives?
Yeah. Yes, sir. About that.
Did he keep them somewhere else? I wouldn't think so. So there were people that knew this, suspected this. And then there were people who knew it. So it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have worked. Nice try, David, but that ain't going to work, even if it had worked. David would always know. So would her, she, and so would others who'd seen what happened. But despite two tries, the first time it didn't work. Second time, David got him drunk on purpose. To try to get him to go down there. It's just so wrong in every way. There's just so much wrong with it. Who are we talking about?
Yeah.
Same guy who said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Same guy that praised Abner and Saul and Jonathan and all of them.
Yeah.
And honored them. The one we've been talking about for months here that was such a great man. It's him. This is what sin has done to him. This is what happens to a person even like David when he gets entangled in lust and sin. Beware. But New Testament says, any man think he standeth, let him beware. Let him take heed, lest he fall. So, the next step, you got to remove the person or persons who stand in the way or who could exact punishment for the crime committed. Uriah has to die. That's just all there is to it. There's no other out. There's no other way. There's only one other way, and he ain't about ready to do that yet. And that's just own up to it. But see, how's he going to do that? It's not as easy as it is in church to just say, you know, I got to tell y'all, I want you to forgive me. And it's not that easy. Wasn't for him. It's too much at stake here.
Yeah.
Trapped. Yep. Just like the fly in the spider's web. Just got a little too close and got entangled. And now there's just no way out.
Right.
And it just keeps getting worse and worse. David considering murdering her husband.
Wow.
Oh, but not with his own hands. No, not with his own hands. Uriah has to die. That shows the callousness of David's heart at this point.
Wow.
You know, we count the life, he counted the life of one of his loyal fighting men as nothing.
Yeah.
To disregard this man's loyalty, integrity, and especially when he's acting so base and low himself. How could David look in the mirror when he is murdering this good man after he stole his wife? Boy. You know what's funny about it? Is that if when Nathan's fixing to come, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but Nathan's going to come and tell David this story, and David, in this state, he is... For somebody else to do something like this is still an abomination to him. Makes him angry to think of somebody else doing something like this.
Yeah.
And when Nathan gave him the story, David said, that man will surely die. And he'll pay fourfold. And Nathan said, you're the man I'm talking about. He hated it in other people, but he excused it in himself, justified it somehow in himself. Yeah, anyway. David sent Uriah's death warrant by Uriah's own hand to Joab. I mean, that's just about as low as you can get. This man trusts you. This man's willing to die for you. This man would give you anything he had. Do anything for you. And you treat him like this? You throw his life out the door as if it's trash? It's always best to get somebody else to do your dirty work for you. David knew Joab wouldn't have a problem killing anyone. And besides, he also knew that Joab would do anything he told him because Joab's position was insecure. See, he'd killed Abner. And David was very put out with him. David couldn't hardly abide him. But now David's going to Joab for help in this.
Yes,
it's just so disgusting. So,
yes.
Such a mess. I mean, it must have given old Joab, it must have put a smile on his face.
Yes, sir.
Given him some glee to realize what David had done and what he was doing to take care of the situation.
Yep.
Justified Joab's wicked heart.
Yes.
Sealed his doom for hell, what David did.
Yeah.
Left Joab with absolutely no hope, buddy.
Wow.
Because it just thrilled him to realize he ain't what everybody thinks he is. He's not what everybody said he is.
Yeah.
He's not what he's always portrayed himself to be. He's just like me. So the next step is to own the sin without revealing it to everybody else. Uriah's dead.
Yes, sir.
He was murdered by David. Even though David's hand didn't throw the knife, stick the sword, David murdered Uriah.
Yep.
With the sword, that's what God said. So the next step is to own your sin without revealing it to everybody else. See, what he did, David let Bathsheba mourn for her husband as another ploy to cover their sin. Mourn for him. Then he fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. Well, now, it was a while before the Scripture starts referring to her as his wife. The Scripture still refers to her as the wife of Uriah. So, now, she can have a baby in 8 or 9 months, and nobody will suspect a thing. 7 or 8 months.
Yeah.
And nobody's going to suspect a thing. Ah, just a little early.
Yeah.
He thinks he's pulled it off and hidden the whole thing sufficiently to go on with his life, as it has been. So the months pass until the baby's born. And David has a woman whom he has wickedly stolen from another man, using the power and the position given to him by God as king. But he has no communion with God.
No.
He's got the woman.
Yep.
And he's still got the throne, but he has no God in his life.
Yeah.
Another effect of this kind of sin is that it removes you from your previous life. You don't understand how that it changes your life so drastically. It removes you from your former life. Life is not what it was before, and it never will be the same again. David, as we have known him, is gone forever.
Yeah.
He's not going to be like he was ever again. No matter what happens. The order of everything is turned on its head. He is totally sidelined from all of his duties as the king of Israel.
Yes, sir.
There's a war going on. Joab's out there fighting. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the last part there, verse 27 and 28, this is after the baby's born, the baby has died, and David's still there. We're talking about months later, David's been out of it. He ain't been out there to the battle. He's at home trying to patch and fix and hold this thing together, his life. And so the months passed, and Joab sent messengers to David and said, "I have fought against Reba and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name." See, David's out of it. Everything's going on without him. And Joab says, "You better get down here and make a showing, or everybody's just going to forget you, and I'm going to be the man."
Yeah.
That's where we're at here. That's where the situation is. So you better snap out of it and get back on the job.
Yeah.
Wow.
Man.
The world goes on. While his mind is occupied with the mess he's made, that he can't fulfill his duties as king. And his heart's so troubled and low and lost that he can't think right about anything anyway. He's lost his purpose. He's lost his identity. He's lost his compass in life. God was not speaking. And what had been David's strength all of his life was gone.
Yeah.
2 Samuel 11:27, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David was in the same shape Samson was in when he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Remember Samson? He arose as at other times. He said, I'll go out as other times and shake myself. But he wist not that God was departed from him. And his strength was gone. All this, that's just how David, that's where he's at now. The Lord has been his strength, but now the Lord's gone. And all this that I've said so far is before the sin is actually discovered before everyone and before the message from God came through Nathan the prophet. Here's what David said before. This is the David we've been studying about and known. Psalm 27:1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now David's afraid of everybody. David has no strength. David is out of the battle. Here's David after the sin. Talking about what's it like the morning after? Here you go. Psalm 31:9-13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yeah. Yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was as a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. And they that did see me without fled from me. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. See what I mean? Afraid of everybody. Afraid of everything. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. David said this about Saul when he died, about Abner when he died. How are the mighty fallen? Kind of prophetic, wasn't it? How could he attend to the business of being king in the state he's in? Did you ever think about it? How can he face Ahithophel? Eliam, Bathsheba's dad. How can he face him in his cabinet meeting, whatever. You can't be king and not talk to your counselor. You can't be a king and not be acquainted with your main men, your 30 mighty men who are your best of the best that you got. You can't not be acquainted with them. How could he look Joab in the eye? What about the first time he met Joab face to face after all this? You ever think about that meeting? I mean, it is so sad. David is who we're talking about. Such a man brought down so low, so shamed, so emptied of everything, so ruined. Can you imagine Joab looking at him with the upper hand? Now Joab's got him. You ever wonder why down the road here he kills Amasa later on? Joab does. And because David appointed Amasa to be the captain of the host, Joab wasn't having it. How come David didn't just fire Joab? Oh, he couldn't. How's he going to do that? David's lost his authority. He's lost the respect of everybody. He's lost his testimony. His enemies are delighted His country is ashamed and embarrassed and feel like fools because of him. He's given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Yep. David's whole life, till he was 50 years old, has been rising, rising, rising until the Lord is magnified on the throne of Israel. And then this just absolutely just blows it all away. How could he speak with authority to anyone now? You wonder why he's at home and the battle's out there and he ain't out there for 8 or 9 months. How's he going to do it? He's a mockery. He's the song of the drunkards. How could he command an army of men who knew what he'd done to Uriah, the loyal, mighty man? You ever think about that? Are you thinking about what I'm saying there? How could he do that? How are they going to obey him? Their commander in chief. How are they going to honor him, respect him, be willing to do what he says when they know that he might kill me tomorrow? He don't care for my life. Look what he did to Uriah, who they knew. So no wonder. It's no wonder at all that the penalty of God placed on this sin was death. It so destroys a man, especially, and corrupts his influence, and weakens his abilities that the world's better off without him. Ultimately, David was the one who bore the guilt for this crime. Now, this is the way God views this sin. Now, there's plenty of scripture about that strange woman and that whorish woman and that evil woman and that strange woman. A lot of scripture about that. God uses her to exemplify what his people are like when they go apostate, when they become worldly, when they go to the world and leave God. God likens his people to that woman. But not that the woman was innocent or not somehow blameless, but the responsibility is upon the man to be a man and to deny himself this temptation and to deny a woman the opportunity to sin this way and to tempt him this way. And that's the way it is. Yes. Like it or not, that's just the way it is. You know, even in this feministic generation we live in where they've went absolutely bonkers with everything, I want you to understand how this really works. And if you don't like it, you can just choke on it. But when it comes down to the bottom line, the man is still responsible. He's the one that they're going to come to with the bill saying, you got to pay this. Even if she did spend it. Even if she did do it without your knowledge, without your permission. He is responsible in this world we live in of equal rights, supposedly. Every woman knows that. Every woman knows that deep down somewhere. She knows that, well, at the end of the day, as that saying goes, he'll have to take care of it. He'll have to straighten out this mess. Well, that's the way it is. It really didn't cost her much. She had a husband that she obviously didn't love and reverence as her husband. Obvious to me. You love and reverence your husband, you're not going to do that.
No.
She lost a baby that was born of her unfaithfulness to her husband. If the baby had lived, I wonder about a lot of things. She was viewed as a victim by her family. She moved from a commoner's house to the king's palace. Lived the rest of her life there. Her status was actually improved by conquering a man that lions and bears and giants and armies and adversity couldn't conquer. It was David whose heart would never be the same, and whose life would be filled with sorrow, and his home with the sword from this point on. It was David's family that would feel the sword. It was David's sons that would die at another's hands and at the hands of Joab, who had helped David to try to cover up this sin. So that ain't much positive in all of that, is there? Well, how there can't be.
Nope.
And the wonderful thing about it is, you know, here's the way it is. You have to look at all of this in the very context that we did this morning to help people realize that David did get forgiveness. Yeah. Yes. God did restore unto David the joy of his salvation.
Right.
But it doesn't happen to everybody. No. There was some wonderful things happened down the road with Bathsheba also. There's some very positive things to be said yet. But we can't jump over the sin and then go to that and everybody say, well, hey, sin ain't so bad. You can get it forgiven. You can go on. Things can be better. So I could never happen. Justify it just as if it never happened. Yeah. Hallelujah. No, you better not ever think that.
That's right.
It is not like that at all. I don't care what happened after that was wonderful. It wasn't as wonderful as it could have been.
No, sir.
Without the sin.
Right.
I don't care what happened after this all was healed and everything forgiven and life went on. Uriah is still dead. And so are the men who died with him that day.
Yes,
the name of the Lord is still blasphemed because of what he did. It's never the same. He never recovers completely. And neither does anybody else. So don't ever get any kind of an inkling at all of any kind of encouragement in your soul that, well, David did it, I can do it.
They're not.
You need to have a big dose,
yes,
in your soul of David's misery,
yes,
after the sin.
Yes.
You need to have a real clear view of all those consequences that were not removed,
yes,
by God. You need to understand that sin can be forgiven, but its consequences cannot be altered. And how that it changes your life,
yes,
forever.
That's right.
And you can be tempted, and you can imagine, and you better not, but you can do all that and then stop and get forgiveness for that and go on without destroying your life and everybody else's life. Oh, my soul, how in the world can we teach ourselves this and get this in the front of our minds so that we don't forget it when lust blinds us or when some devil lies to us? There's some things in the Bible that are very, very moving. We were talking about it this week, about the story of Joseph. That's one of them. The day Joseph's brethren showed up and he knew who they were. And that moment when all of his life came to that point where it all just gelled. And he saw what God had been doing through all of this. That was something. You can't even begin to explore the depths of what Joseph felt and the joy and the just overwhelming. Here's another one right here. David's sin. That a man like that could be brought down this low ought to be enough to sober every one of our minds, till we would walk carefully and circumspectly, and that we'd be so careful what we say and do in front of our children,
yes,
and what they see and hear, and the examples that are set before them by TV and other people and books and toys and everything else.
Yes.
We'd be so careful. Because
yes.
The cost is so,
yes,
great. Remember we said when we started this, it would have been better if this chapter would have started and David died and was buried with his fathers. David would have been better off dead. No matter what happens from here on out. And we would too. Rather than to fall into this kind of sin. Amen. All right. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for the sober instructions that are here. And the lessons we ought to learn from David's awful transgression here. Lord, I know that David would want us to learn from his mistakes and his sins so that we would not follow his footsteps. Lord, please help us in our lives. There are many other sins that are not as drastic as this. There's little sins. And there's little foxes that spoil the vines totally, just like this did. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to gird on the whole armor of God, that we'd be able to stand and withstand the fiery darts of the devil. Lord, help us, I pray. We're in a world that's wicked, that's bombarding us all the time with lies and enticements and all of the things that are magnified many, many more times above what David was tempted with here. And Lord, we're in grave danger if we don't sober up and realize that we're immersed in this Sodomite generation and we're living in Sodom. Lord, help us to look to Thee and to make a covenant with our eyes and to resolve in our heart and to walk with You daily and to stay immersed in Your Word and to meditate upon it day and night. And Lord, may the thoughts of our heart and the meditation of our soul be on Thee and on Your Word. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.